It's Pastor Rob. Thanks for joining us today. We are in week two of our series, 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting, where we are as a church kind of coming together to do those two things, as well as reading scripture and discussing scripture and what is specifically the book of John, how it might impact us, how we might then impact the world. Why do we pick those three things? Well, really, those are habits that Jesus imitated for us, that he showed us how to do and made them priorities. He also commanded us to make them priorities, to know scripture, to pray daily, constantly. Even Paul would eventually say, the Apostle Paul would say constantly, but and also to fast. And I think that's a challenging one, because fasting means cutting ourselves off from something that we really would rather not. None of us look forward to that, and it tends to be the one we avoid. Either way, I would encourage you, if you haven't looked at what we have online as a guide to praying and fasting and reading of Scripture, I would encourage you to do that. Just go to our website, gretna.life, and you'll see it right there on the front page, at least until this series is completed. You'll see it there. Download it or look at it, and it can give you some guidelines on all of those things and the things we're kind of doing together as a group. If you've been watching the service so far today, you probably have noticed that it's cut in pieces here and there, pieced together a little differently than normal. And that's because our services are recorded a week ahead of time. We can't stream out here in the cornfield. Our internet service isn't fast enough. But we also do some different things in our in-person gatherings that don't translate well to an online engagement. There's a lot of dead air, frankly. There's a lot of dead space. Sometimes the camera can't look at the people that are talking, so it's difficult to put names with faces. And it's also just difficult, if not impossible, to recreate an experience online. And so we don't even try to do that. What we try to do is to reach people where they are with the medium they're watching with or they're participating with. And so if you notice it's different sometimes, that's probably why. And if you come to our church services in person, you will see that, yeah, a lot of the things are similar, but there are some differences too, because being together in a building affords that opportunity. This week we are talking about a heart for the house. And one of the reasons that you're listening to me talk today is because we did some different things last week that didn't translate well. So what does it mean to have a heart for something? Jesus tells his people in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, he says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but instead store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where they can't be destroyed by rust, or they can't be stolen, or people can't, or they just don't just get eaten by moths," right? And the key statement he makes is in verse 21 of Matthew 6, where he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart also will be." To have a heart for something is to desire or to love to invest. Invest your emotions, your time, and your wisdom in, right? If you have a heart for your wife or your spouse, then you're going to invest your time and your energy. If you have a desire to invest in your car because that's the centerpiece of your world, you're going to invest in your car, right? Or you're going to invest, if you're a musician, you might end up investing in musical equipment. And I'm not really a musician. I just play one on TV. I just pretend like it. I enjoy doing it. But you're going to invest in the things that are important to you, that you have a heart for. That might be a relationship. That might be a thing. That might be a job. That might be a family. And it might be your faith. And so to have a heart for something is to make a decision to say, this matters to me. This is important to me. What does it mean then to have a heart for the house of God? And that's our topic today, the house of God. And the focus of our prayers all week as we are praying, we're getting ready for our congregational business meeting. And so it seems appropriate. It's an annual meeting we have where we kind of walk through budgets for next year and elect new leadership and do all the things that are, I guess, are administratively required of the church. But we wanted to do it within the context of what is God calling us to? What does he want us to do and be in the world? And how can we best represent him on this earth right here and right now? You know, the earth can be a really messed up and dark place. As I'm recording this, there are, you know, what's going on in Israel with Hamas and the back and forth. And it's frightening. It's flat out frightening. And if you've paid any attention to biblical prophecy, it's probably even more frightening. But that's a topic not for this time, this place. But it can be really scary. And we as the church want to make sure that no matter what we're doing, we're investing in the house of God, the temple of God. And it's more than a building, and we'll talk about that in a second. But out of a desire to serve him well, to bring glory to him, to represent him well in the world, and to complete the mission that he has assigned us. So what does it look like to have a heart for the house of God? Or what is the house of God, I think, is important for us to understand. The house of God is in fact a place in many ways. It could be a house. It could be somebody's backyard. It could be, in some ways, it could be sitting together at McDonald's having a Bible study, or it can be a building. We're in a church building right now, but it is a place. Jesus is shown in the book of Mark chapter 11 coming into his father's house, coming into the temple just after he enters Jerusalem during the Passover, at the end of which that week he will be crucified for us. But he comes in and we see this scene, one of the few scenes where we just see Jesus just mad, just angry. And he comes in verse 17 of Mark 11 and he says he was teaching them, is it not written? And this is after he flips over tables, right, in the temple, which is not the normal thing you would see in the temple, I would think, or in this case, in the church. I think I would be thrown if people walked in and started flipping tables. But if Jesus did, I just would have to be in awe, right? But he says, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer. There it is, that house again, the house of God for all nations. But you have made it a den of thieves. The house of God is a place where God is celebrated. It's a place where the lost and the broken can come and nurture or restore their relationship with God. At the crux of Jesus's challenge with the money changers in Mark chapter 11, it's the fact that they were using a genuine desire of God's people to come back to him, to know him, to make sacrifices toward him, to celebrate him. They were using it for their own means. They were using it to make money, which is the absolutely most one of the most unacceptable things you could do, right? To use someone's genuine desire to know God as a way to defraud them. And Jesus was having none of it. But it is a place. It is a place where we celebrate God, and it is a place where we nurture and help each other and help new people nurture their relationship with him. And again, that can be just about any place. It doesn't have to be in a church building. So what else is the house of God? Well, it's also a people. It's a people marked by truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, but if I should be delayed, as Paul is writing, he's getting ready to, he wants to come to see the people that Timothy is ministering to, but he doesn't know if he's going to make it. And he says, if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. There's that word again, household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And I think there's the key there is truth. It is a people marked by truth. That is the house of God. And sometimes that's hard to do because sometimes the world stands in opposition. What they say is true is the opposite of what the Lord would say is true. And we have to be able to stand and speak it. And that takes courage. It takes humility. It takes obedience. It takes lots of things that are really, really giving our will over to the Lord and saying, God, I'll do what you want me to do rather than what I feel like doing. But it's to be a people that stand for truth and truth communicated in love, as Ephesians 4:15 says, right? Our job is to be a people full of grace, recognizing that none of us are perfect. We're all messed up. So when we're communicating truth, we're not just screaming at people. We're talking with people and seeing them for being created in the image of God. It means speaking truth means relying on the Holy Spirit sometimes, to have the courage to step up and say what needs to be said, to call something out that needs to be called out, or to step in the gap in the midst of a tension or a difficult time to protect those who need protection. That takes reliance on the Holy Spirit to carry us, because the truth is, we're going to say the wrong things sometimes. We have to trust Him to work it out. We're going to get too emotional when we shouldn't sometimes. We have to trust Him to work it out. The important part is to say, Lord, I need your Spirit to guide where I need to go, and to just go there and trust that He will take care of the rest. Sometimes speaking the truth in love means picking the right setting. You know, I'm a firm believer that if something's going horribly wrong and you need to have a discussion with somebody about a character flaw or a sin or an issue you've got to deal with, I think you tell as many people as necessary, involve at least, as many people as necessary and as few as possible. And that's the balance I try to keep, right? And I definitely praise in public and criticize in private, because the goal is helping someone. It's not to embarrass someone or hurt someone, or it's to help. And so speaking the truth in love recognizes that our goal is to help, period. And help out of love. Love for them because God loves them. It means speaking truth in love means understanding before trying to be understood. So often when we see things going wrong, our first, if we are someone who's a talker, that would be me, we want to jump in and just say, you know what, this is what I see. I have learned the hard way sometimes that it's just better to listen first. And you can fully, to get a full picture of what's going on, to not take snapshots and jump to conclusions, to take a moment to assess the entirety of what you're seeing and hearing from someone, to understand their story, where they've come from, what they're dealing with today, and thus to be a better speaker of truth in love at the time you have an opportunity to. It also means, speaking truth in love also means leaving the results up to God, because He's ultimately the one that we all have to have a relationship with. So the house of God is a place. The house of God is a people marked by truth, but it's also a mission. In John chapter 14, verse 23, it says, Jesus answered as they asked, what do I have to do to be one of your people? And He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Our home with him, when we are doing the things that Jesus has asked us to do. You know, the truth is, as C.S. Lewis says, the church exists for one reason. It says, for no other reason but to draw men to Christ. To have a heart for God's house is to have a heart for God's mission. To have a heart for God's desire to see all saved. And I was having a discussion this week with someone who said, you know what, in order to be a Christian, I don't have to be part of a house of God or part of a body of believers, was the implication. And on the one hand, that makes me very sad that they would think that. And more importantly, it makes me very sad that they see it as a have to. I think it's such a benefit to be part of a group of people that are pulling alongside you. God made the church, I believe, for that reason, so that we could do the mission better, so that we could encourage one another and strengthen one another and sometimes push one another. To be part of the house of God is to be part of a family, to be adopted into the family of God that He created by shedding His blood for us. To have a heart for the house of God is to have a heart for the lost, for those who are missing, for those who don't yet know Jesus. Because God wants to be their Father, and He wants to invite everyone home. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you and He be gracious to you. May He grant you favor, and may He give you peace. God bless.